Thank you, Session, for the privilege of being with you in this capacity this evening. And wherever you are, Pastor Miller, there you are. All right. Thank you for the invitation to come and speak on this occasion. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the specific text I'm laying before you this evening is verses 16 and 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular occasion. And we ask, O God, that as we have the privilege of being together in worship with you, that you will be pleased to come to us and reaffirm and renew your covenant with us, your people. Be with us to that end. We pray in the great and good and glorious name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Amen. The regulative principle of worship is clear. Whatever God does not command is forbidden. In worship, whatever God does not command is forbidden. In other words, when you and I come to worship, we worship according to the standards that God is pleased to give to us. That's our position. And because this is our position, very often when we come to worship, we think about what we do in worship. And this is often reflected in the order of worship, which is printed in the bulletin. It might even go something like this. We hear the call to worship. We respond in praise. We pray and ask for God's presence. We hear God's word read to us. We hear God's word proclaimed to us. We hear God's blessing upon us. And so an order of worship might go. But as you and I contemplate these things, we ought to remember, you ought to remember, that the things that you do in worship are a means of grace. That God is giving you these things to do in worship because He is up to something in worship. He has a design for worship. He is doing certain things in worship. And the text which is before us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 indicates what God is up to in worship. And in the end, it's simply this, that God's plan and purpose for worship from His perspective is to reaffirm and renew His covenant with you, His people. That's His purpose, to renew and reaffirm His covenant with you, His people. And I hope when we work through this text that you will see that this is the case. The text comes in a piece of Scripture that that's really kind of extraordinary, because some folks would say that this is kind of an insertion into 2 Corinthians. Let me show you why they say this. Look, if you would, at verses 11, 12, and 13 in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to us also." And then Paul continues this same train of thought in the 7th chapter and in verse 2, where he says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wrong no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage to no one." And the verses that come in between, where Paul breaks off and then resumes, as some would say, are not even Pauline. Well, of course, they're wrong in that statement. Paul goes off in a little rabbit track, if you would, to talk about worship, to talk about holiness, and to talk about grace before God. You'll notice in verse 14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Don't be bound together with unrighteousness and with lawlessness. Rather, you see in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so there's this little insertion in 2 Corinthians that at first blush seems to speak about holiness. But I remind you, friends, that the focal point of holiness is worship before God, is public worship before God. In public worship, you take the step of separating yourselves from the world around you and coming into the special gracious presence of God. And that's the premier definition of holiness: separateness from the world and separation unto God. And then look at what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth in the middle of this text. In verse 16, he says in verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God." And of course, the Apostle Paul is contrasting here the temple of idols. And idols are nothing. An idol cannot see. An idol has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, hands that cannot touch, feet that cannot move. But we, the Apostle Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. We do not serve a dead idol. We serve the God of heaven and the Creator and the Redeemer, the living God. And the Apostle Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And the congregation at Corinth is sitting together in sacred assembly as you and I are together this evening. And they are listening to the letter of the Apostle Paul being read to them. They're not sitting in their homes, in their little studies, before their computers, reading an email. They're not getting Twitter messages from the Apostle Paul. No, they are reading or listening to this letter being read as they are sitting together in sacred assembly, and Paul puts himself in the congregation with them, and he says to them, "We are the temple of the living God." And of course, the imagery comes from the Old Testament temple. And the tabernacle preceded the temple. And in Exodus chapter 25 and in verse 8, Moses records the word of God, where God says to Moses and to the people, "Have them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." And the tabernacle was the special dwelling place of God among the people of Israel. And the same was true for the temple. And the word dwell, even for those of you who are not Hebrew scholars, the word dwell is the Hebrew word shakan. And does that have a familiar ring to it at all? It's the word from which we derive the English word Shekinah. Shekinah. And the Shekinah was the dwelling presence of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. This is what the temple is in the Old Testament, the special dwelling place of God. And Paul says to you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says to the church at Corinth, "We are the temple of the living God. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices to our God. We are a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit," as the Apostle Paul affirms to the church at Ephesus. "We are the temple of the living God. And when we come together in worship, God commits himself to dwell in our midst in a gracious way, in a very gracious way." Yes, God is present everywhere. God is in heaven. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. But God is pleased, you see, to manifest himself differently in different places on different occasions. God manifests himself in love in heaven, and he manifests himself in wrath in hell. And when you and I gather together for worship, as we are this evening, we are forming a living temple of the great God of heaven. And God commits himself to dwell in our midst. The text we are looking at, therefore, friends, this evening, is a worship text. And notice that the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament more than once. I draw your attention, first of all, to verse 17. "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." I kind of smile when I read that text, because I'm sure you've heard that text preached, as I have heard that text preached, as a holiness text, as simply a holiness text, to live a holy life. But I submit to you, friends, that this is a worship text, that this text has specifically to do with the worship of God. And I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would. You can keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you have a finger that's able to do that. You can keep your finger there and turn to Isaiah 52, which was read for us a little bit earlier. Isaiah 52, and the verse Paul quotes is verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. That's what Paul quotes. But I want to get some of the context. So let's read once again from the beginning of chapter 52 in Isaiah. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. Isaiah is looking ahead. Isaiah is looking quite far ahead. He's looking ahead not only to the captivity of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem, but Isaiah is looking ahead to the return of the people from captivity in Babylon and their return to Jerusalem. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Yes, the people first were taken into captivity into Egypt. And then the Assyrians decimated the northern kingdom and destroyed it. And then they came to Jerusalem and Judea, the Babylonians, and sacked that city. Verse 5 again. Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all the day long. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one speaking. Here am I. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. God will bring the people back to Jerusalem. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God, the restoration of the people to Jerusalem. Then verse 11. Depart. Depart. Go out from there. Go out from where? Go out from Babylon. Go out from Babylon and return to Jerusalem. Touch nothing unclean. Don't bring the idols of Babylon with you. Don't bring the wealth of Babylon with you. Just come out. Come out. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. The vessels of the Lord. What is Isaiah speaking about here? The vessels of the Lord are all the pieces of furniture from the temple that were taken from the temple and taken to Babylon. And those who carried those pieces of furniture, those vessels of the Lord, needed to purify themselves so that they would be able to bear the vessels of the Lord now back to Jerusalem. And why, dear friends, why were they carrying these vessels back to Jerusalem? And why were the people returning to Jerusalem? To renew the biblical worship of God. That's what they were up to. That's what they were doing. And when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and look at what Paul quotes, this quotation carries with it all that context that we just read. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch, and do not touch what is unclean. Come out of the world. Come out of the world and assemble yourselves with God's people to worship before me. This is God's desire. This has always, friends, been God's plan to gather people together to worship Him. To gather them out of the world for His worship. Now go back. I skipped a verse, didn't I? I skipped a section. The end of verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 26. And in Leviticus chapter 26, God is instructing His people through Moses concerning worship. And in Leviticus 26, God gives this wonderful affirmation that Paul quotes. I will be in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Leviticus 26:12, it says, I will be their God, and you shall be my people. You know, the text is interesting from this perspective. That normally, if you use good English, you would say, I shall, and you will. Of course, that assumes the future tense. But the words are changed here. I will be their God. And what does this mean? This is not just a vague future promise. This is a declaration of fact. This is an affirmation of God's purpose. I will be their people, and they shall be my people. And I shall be their God. When the court issues a decree and you receive it in the mail, the decree is not vague in some future sense. It says, you shall appear at the court on such and such a date at such and such a time. This is a declaration. And I like to call it God's covenant declaration. God's covenant declaration. And the Apostle Paul is affirming the fact that the people in Corinth, gathered in sacred assembly, are the temple of the living God by saying to them, this text in Leviticus, this affirmation, this declaration, this covenant declaration applies to you.
We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is God up to in public worship? God assembles the likes of you and me to affirm His covenant and to say to you, I, the living God, am indeed your God, and you are my people. This is the affirmation of God in public worship, week by week. And when you and I have the privilege of coming to the worship of God, it ought not to be that we just think about the regulative principle that whatever is not commanded, we refuse to do and put the emphasis on what we do. You and I, friends, need to think about what God is up to. And when you come and gather yourselves in sacred assembly before the living God, remember what God is planning to do in your midst. He promises to dwell in your midst in a gracious and special way. Yes, He's everywhere. You can't escape from Him. But as you gather together in worship, He promises you that He will be with you in a gracious and special way. And for this purpose, to affirm to you that He is indeed your God and that you are His people. I know I don't have the charge to the pastor. That comes in a moment. But Pastor Miller, I remind you, and I remind others who have the opportunity to lead the public worship of God, that you have the wonderful privilege of leading the people of God into the gracious presence of the Savior. And when Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," you have the great privilege of leading God's people into the presence of the Savior, where the Savior will say over and over again, week after week, as you worship together, the Savior will say, "You belong to me. I purchased you on that cross long ago with my blood. And I am your God. And you are my people." This is God's purpose in worship. To reaffirm and to renew week by week His covenant with you, His people. I know I need that week by week. And I'm quite confident that you do too. And so when you come to worship, come to meet with your Savior, come to meet with your God, and be reminded that He is indeed your God, and you are indeed His people. Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and goodness. Bless us, we pray. Give us understanding of your word and of your purposes for us in worship. And be pleased, O God, be pleased to speak to us and reaffirm to us your love for us, that we are indeed your people, and that you are indeed our good God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.